I do want to tell you that next Saturday, we've got something special going on. You know that we've been praying for and giving to and helping all kinds of ways, working at the new Cowboy Church that Charity Harris and Mike McGee and a whole bunch of folk have started. And so next Saturday there may be a grander opening a little further down the road, but this is the first grand opening. Can we call it that? And it happens this coming Saturday at the Happy Acres Cowboy Church and the Crossbar Arena, which are the same big place. And there's a barrel race. I don't know what an EX is, but it says barrel race EX. What is that? Exhibition. Thank you very much. So there's a barrel race at 11, and there's another real live race at 1 p.m. The open house is at 6, and there's going to have gospel music. I think Roy and the guys are there. I think I'm going to even sing a little. And there's free food and just fellowship, and you get to see the place. And so come out at 11 or at 1 and watch the barrel race and be a part of that, and you'll kind of get the feel for all of it, and you can stick around and have something to eat and explore all the good stuff that's going on at Happy Acres Cowboy Church and the arena out there, brand new. If you don't know where it is, drive south on 75 to 171st Street and turn right and go back a couple of miles. You can't miss it. It's a massive, big arena sitting on the left-hand side of the road. Or if you live in Sepulpa, go out 75A and then look over there, because I always drive past Mike and Janine's house and I think, oh, that was it right there where I was supposed to turn, and right there is the arena, and you can't miss it. So it'll be a great time next Saturday, so come and be a part of all that. And happy Father's Day to everybody on this special day. Read the bulletin, because there's lots of stuff going on that you need to know about. And we're going to have a great time this coming week. All right. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, dads, for coming. The video we saw at the very beginning mentioned that faithful example that fathers set for their children and the impact that has. It's been 15 years ago or something. The Swiss government did a study looking at influences, religious influence and relationships. And they found out that if a father doesn't go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotion to the Lord is, no matter how faithful she is in going to church, if a father doesn't go, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. Only one child in 50. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-fourths of their children will become churchgoers. They thought one of the reasons perhaps was because the children kind of took their cues about domestic life from the mother, but their conception of the world outside comes from dad. And if dad seemed to value a relationship with God, then the children saw that as important and they valued a relationship with God. So dads, what I'm telling you is, it's really important. Your kids, your grandkids, and not just your biological kids, but other family members, maybe there are other people that are watching your life, how you live and your example is so important. So thank you for being here today. I commend you. And God bless you for being here. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 13 if you've got your Bible or your smartphone or whatever device you use to read the Word of God. We'll turn there. And I've shared this story before, this passage and some of this story on Father's Day, but I just really felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to kind of share this word today. It really wasn't what I wanted to do, but I just felt kind of compelled to talk about this, so I'm going to do what I felt I was to do. Genesis 13 tells of, or Genesis 12 tells of the call of Abram, who changed his name to Abraham, but it tells of the call of Abraham to leave his home and to travel to a land that God would give him, to him and his descendants forever. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, decided to go with Abraham and journey with him to this new land. Genesis 13 tells that God prospered Abraham and Lot. They prospered so much that their herds grew so large and their possessions so large that they couldn't really handle it. In other words, there's not room enough in this town for the both of us is kind of what happened. And their herdsmen, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, began kind of warring with one another, fighting over water rights or grazing rights. And so finally, Abraham and Lot came to each other and said, look, we're related, we're, you know, uncle and nephew, and we don't want any trouble. And so Let's just divvy up. Let's just go two opposite directions, and so we can get along. We'll go where there's room enough for all of us. Sounds like a good plan. So generously, humbly, Abraham says to Lot, I tell you what, you choose first. Whatever land you want, whatever direction you want to go, that land will be yours, and I'll take what's left. And so the Bible tells us that Lot looked towards the whole plain of the Jordan and said, yeah, this is what I want. This is Genesis 13, verse 10 and 11. Lot looked up, saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar, which Zoar was a little town. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Lot saw what looked beautiful. It looked like the richest, most fertile land along the Jordan River and east of it, and so into what's now modern-day Jordan and stuff, and it was great along the water there along the Jordan, so he took all that. Nothing wrong with choosing wisely, is there? I mean, what appeared to be wisely. Nothing wrong with choosing the easy path, and that's what he did. But there's a lesson for us. Because in the final analysis of everything that happened to Lot, and we'll see this as we go along this morning, what looks best from a human or worldly viewpoint may not be the best from a heavenly or eternal viewpoint. And the danger is that we base our judgments so much on what we can see, just with our eyes, just from a physical standpoint. Well, that looks easy enough. That looks good. Remember, that's what happened in the garden when Eve ate of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat. And it said when she saw that it was pleasing to the eye, when it looked good and it smelled good and it tasted good, well, what could possibly be wrong with that? And so she took of something that brought destruction. And so Lot looks at it. It looks like the easy way. It looks like the way that will yield the greatest payout in the shortest amount of time. But can I tell you, regardless of how good something looks, if it's not according to God's will, and if it's not according to God's way, if it's not according to His plan, if our choices are based on anything other than wanting to please God, there's probably trouble ahead. And what looks to be the best way may prove to be a destructive way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end of that way is destruction. It may look good to us, but it's not pleasing to God. This land, it was free, and he had a free choice to make. But can I tell you this morning, sometimes you can't afford free. Sometimes free will cost you more than you can pay. Ever had somebody give you something for free? You know, like, hey, I got a car I want to give you. Great. And $3,000 later, you've got it running, and you had to put tires on it, and you had to put the tag on it, and you're thinking, man, I'm broke. Free cost me thousands of dollars. Sometimes you just can't afford. I remember somebody gave a sailboat to a guy, and you know, he couldn't sail or whatever, and it was free, but eventually you're paying somebody, can you get rid of that for me or whatever? Sometimes free is really, really expensive, and so you just have to be aware of that. Sometimes you can't afford free, and in our lives, there are some things that may look like a bargain, but at the end of it all, well, the cost will prove too great. Sometimes free just costs us too much. It doesn't say Lot sought the Lord as to which direction he should go or what land he should choose. He just looked at what looked like it was the best and easiest for him, but he paid a terrible price. And I left out part of verse 10 when I put that verse on the screen. It's actually parenthetical information in the NIV. And it says, in speaking of the beauty of the land that Lot chose, that it was well watered and it looked beautiful, then it says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose based on outward beauty, but he never considered the plans that the Lord had for that land. He never said, Lord, what's behind all this and what are your plans for it? It looks good to me, but Lord, what do you want out of it? What are you going to do with it? Because if he'd asked, God could have said, you know what? You don't want to go that direction because pretty soon there's going to be smoke and fire and brimstone and nobody will be able to inhabit that for generations. So you may want to think this through. Dads in particular this morning, but moms or teenagers or whoever, be careful in the choices that you make. Just because something looks pretty or it seems easy, if God's not in it, you need to avoid it. Just because she looks pretty, okay, or he looks pretty or handsome or whatever, if God's not in it, that's not who you want. That's not what you want. You know what? Well, I've gotten all kinds of trouble in first service, and I was determined that I wasn't going to stir up that much trouble this time, but I don't know. It's Father's Day. We're not coming back tonight. Why not? Let's just have a good time here. Just because she looks a certain way, you need to find out because Proverbs says, you know, looks are, well, somebody else said looks are deceiving, but Proverbs says that those looks are fading, right? But there, it's what's on the inside that's going to matter. And so we need to consider, Lord, what's your choice in this? Whether that's a person or a job or a school or a career or whatever it might be. Lord, what's your plan and how do you want us to pursue you and follow this? Make your choices after you seek the Lord and not before. Look at verse 12. It says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And Lot may or may not have made a mistake when he chose the cities of the plains of the Jordan, but his next choice was a mistake. Because Lot settled his herds and his herdsmen among the cities of the plain, but he kept moving himself and his tents and his family and his dwelling closer and closer to the city of Sodom and to the wickedness that was in that city. And what I want to tell you this morning is that you cannot be on friendly terms with sin. There's no such thing. Now, I'm not talking about sinners. You can be a friend to a sinner. We're not talking about people. I'm talking about sin itself. You can't be on friendly terms with sin. That's like saying, hey, I'd like you to meet my pet crocodile, all right? I don't care how trained it is. You know, it's kind of back to that deal. I'd like you to meet my pet crocodile. It's just not going to work out. You just can't do that. It's just not the nature of the beast to be able to, you know, that's just the way it is. It's like my pet scorpion. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so you cannot be a friend. You can't be on friendly terms with sin. Love sinners, sure. But you can't flirt with and develop a friendship with sin. We live on this planet. We live in this world. We live within this culture, but the Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world. We're in this world, but we're not to have the world in us. We can't adopt the viewpoint or the worldview of this world and our culture. We can't afford to warm to its lifestyle. We can't embrace its values because sooner or later it'll bite us and it'll destroy us and our family. Compromise is deadly. It always has been and it always will be. Dads, let me tell you, your children are watching and listening. Moms, let me tell you, you can't afford to be a friend to sin. It's not just about the effect it'll have on you. It's about your children or your grandchildren or nieces or nephews or friends or whatever it is. They're watching your life. Don't keep moving closer to Sodom. It was the original sin city. And can I? Let me just tell you one more thing. I know it was a genius marketing thing about what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but don't you count on it. Because you know what the Bible says? It was mom's favorite verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. And there ain't nothing you do in Vegas that's going to stay in Vegas. It'll follow you home. Someday it might knock on your door. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm just telling you, you can't flirt with sin. You can't play with sin and think you can get by with it. The wisest man in the Bible, Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his bosom? Can he put it inside his shirt and not be burned? It's a rhetorical question, but everybody on the planet that has a brain would say, no, of course you can't. You can't stick a flaming torch inside your jacket and not get burned. And you can't play with sin and think you're going to be the smart guy who doesn't get burned by it. Am I telling you the truth today? All right, just checking here. Who does that guy think he is? He thinks he's the pastor and he's trying to warn you about all the people I've seen get burned up because they thought, well, that's everybody else. Do you know how many people are in David L. Moss today who said, won't happen to me? They won't catch me. There's no such... Well, anyway. I couldn't learn my lesson. I was doing so good, and now I've already... I'm out there. It's why criminals... It's why people break the law out in front of the jail. Because they're convinced, I can't get caught. I'm smarter than this. And we're not. We're human beings. That's why we get caught, because we're human beings, and we mess up. And folks, you can't play with sin and not bear the consequences of it. And what I'm telling you is, it won't just be you that will suffer for it. It's other people that suffer. It's your kids and your grandkids that suffer. And that's what I'm trying to warn you about today. Sin makes for a lousy neighbor. It makes for a terrible companion. Don't allow compromise to creep in. Dads and moms, keep the door shut to sin. Don't allow it to creep into your relationship with God, because if it creeps into your relationship, it's going to march right into the situation with your kids. Some wise person said that what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. Keep the door to sin shut. Don't allow sin to subtly creep into the lifestyle of your family. Your children's lives and their eternity may be at stake. And I'll say it again one more time. You can't be a friend to sin. And can I just tell you, if you've got a history of addictive stuff and trouble in your family, would you just be smart enough to think that you can't outsmart that either? And so if you've got a line, a generation of people that have battled with alcoholism, don't think you can outsmart that it won't affect you. Maybe it won't affect you, but it might your children. And so if you've lost people to alcoholism, chronic alcoholism, don't drink. If your daddy was addicted to gambling or to drugs or whatever else, don't mess around with stuff. Just be wise. It can't be that tough to figure that out. You know what? They did it, and they did it, and they did it. I'm going to be the generation that says I'm not going to open the door to that because it was destructive to the family for the past four generations. So I'm not going to think, well, it won't bother me. Yes, it will. It probably will. Just be smart enough. Well, it's not a sin. I don't care if it's a sin or not. If it destroyed somebody, that's not something I want to leave in my house that's going to affect my children. You got it? Am I okay? Am I telling you the truth? I'm trying to tell you the truth. Okay, all right, I'm telling you. All right, in spite of God's assessment of the city and the great sin of the people of Sodom, Lot ignored it all and said, oh, let's get a little closer to town. And he kept moving towards the city, closer to the draw of the city and all the temptations presented there. How foolish to move to a place that was destined for God's judgment. And instead of drawing back, he put himself and he put his daughters in harm's way and exposed them to all the stuff that was going on there. Dads and parents, let me say it again, you need to be the first line of defense for your children with regard to sin and temptation. And don't allow compromise to affect your standards, and then help your children to see the consequences of sin and wrong behavior. Help them see, expose the devil's tactics in all this. He's trying to do this. Listen, you wouldn't put poison on the table between the salt and the pepper, and here's the sugar, and here's the strychnine. Now, kids, let me just warn you. Don't use anything out of the green bottle. That's strychnine. It'll kill you. You wouldn't do that, right? Of course you wouldn't do that. Then if you wouldn't put something there that they could accidentally get hold of and kill themselves, why would you put sin in your lifestyle and say, now, kids, don't do what Dad does, but, you know, why would you do that? Why would you expose them to something that you know is destructive? So I'm just warning you this morning. I don't mean to sound so grumpy, and I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. I'm just warning you what I think God's told me to say. So just guard your own lifestyle and watch this. Be careful the stuff you watch and the places you go and the things you do and the people you run with or the people you date. If you're a single parent, be careful. And I know you want to be happy and you're just looking for whatever, but you bring people into your house and into your family that you know aren't serving God, and they're going to end up making a mess, and your kids are going to watch that, and it's is it okay to tell you it's not? It really isn't just all about you. It really isn't. Your kids are watching your life, and your choices you're making are having an effect on them. And I'm appealing to you, that innocent little baby that you're holding in your arms this morning. Some of you dads on this Father's Day, and you're holding your babies in here. Listen, the choices you make, it's not just about you. It's going to affect those kids that you're holding. It's going to affect them today. They're watching your life, and it's so important. So for the sake of your kids or your grandkids, just say no to some of that stuff, all right? I mean, I've said it before in some sermons. If you want to go to hell, that's great. It's not great, but that's your business. But I've seen moms and dads and husbands and wives decide to take a break on serving God because they wanted to be go search for find themselves or whatever, and in the process of trying to do that, they lost their kids and lost a generation to God and everything else. That's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Find someplace else to live besides Sodom. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Okay, I got 20 minutes. I'll finish up here. Lot just started living on the outskirts of town. I could hear his mother calling him. What are you doing? Mom, you don't understand. Look, I know you're living way off in Ur, somewhere, wherever that is. And so don't worry. The grandkids, the girls are fine. I'm not sinning. I'm not even living in town. We live outside of town. I just drive in. I know we're doing some stuff I shouldn't be doing, but I got business contacts I got to deal with. The kids need to be in the schools there. They're good schools. I know it's a little wacky, but you know, so he's just easing into this. I'm not going to live there. I just need to be close. But the closer Lot moved to Sodom, the more he began to embrace the sin and the lifestyle and the values of the people. Now, I know Sodom and Gomorrah have this history, and everybody says, oh yeah, it was destroyed because of homosexuality. Here's the Bible, it wasn't just sexual immorality. Ezekiel 16 says of Sodom's destruction that the Bible says they were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and needy. They were haughty, proud, arrogant, and they did detestable things. So there were a whole lot of sins checked off on the list. All right, it wasn't just one thing that brought about destruction. It was a whole lot of sin going on. And by the time Sodom comes under attack from some neighboring kings that were in the area, the Bible says Lot was living inside Sodom. So Genesis 14, verse 12 says, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. He wasn't just living outside. Finally, he was living inside the gates. He was inside the city. He took his daughters, he took his wife, and moved inside the city. Look what happens. These kings come, they kidnap Lot and take his possessions and some of his herds. They kidnap some other prominent people. And Abraham, his uncle, is the guy who comes to rescue him. And he brings Lot and the other people and the possessions of the city back. And you would think Lot would have wised up. He should have told Abraham, you know what? I've had enough of this. Living in the city ain't where it's at. Somebody told me I couldn't figure out what that lyric. Living in the city ain't where it's at. Anyway, I'll let the rest of you think about it for a minute and you'll figure out which song that's from. Or, so anyway, they decided to move out of the city, for some of the rest of you to get that one. Move out of the city. He should have just said, city living is not where I want to be. I'm getting out of Dodge, all right? They're killing people up here. They kidnapped me. I barely escaped with my life. It's full of sin. God's judgment's on the place. Really? What do you think? Well, the first clue I had was that I was kidnapped in the city. And so I'm not going there. I'm going to find where God wants me to be. And instead, Lot goes back to Sodom, moves back in. God's given him another chance. And he says, no, I really like it here. I know it's risky, but I'm going back here. Folks, when God gives you another chance, take it. Take it. Doesn't take a genius to go, you know what? God spared my life this time. And so I'm not going to keep doing foolish things again. I'm not going to put myself back in harm's way in terms of sin and wickedness and evil again. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And instead, Lot says, no, I'll go back and take another shot at it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, some of us, God's given us 2,000 chances. He's given you a chance today, listening to this cranky sermon that I'm preaching this morning. And so just pay attention. God's given you another chance and He wants to show His mercy and grace to you. He wants you not to go back to the old way of living that you were doing. He wants you to be free. And He's just saying, why don't you accept the offer? All right? You've done enough. You've had enough of the other stuff. And now it's time for you to live for God and do what's right. Come on. Come on. And we embrace that. He's given you another chance. Take it. And notice the choice Abraham made. Because he brought the people back and the possessions back. And he gave them all to the king of Sodom. And the king said, here, you take the possessions and keep them as a reward for rescuing the people. And here's what Abraham told him. I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you'll never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham wanted nothing to do with Sodom, with its sin, with its king, with its reputation. He didn't want anyone to ever say Abraham was made rich by his association with ungodly, wicked stuff. Abraham drew a hard line and said, nope, you can keep it. You got nothing I want. And folks, it's time for us as parents to say, you know what? That's got nothing I want. The world's got nothing I want for my family. And we're going to draw a hard line. That's not how we live. That's not what we embrace. That's not the values that we embrace here. I'll accept nothing. Now, understand, this isn't about somebody being better than somebody else. This isn't about judging sinners, but it is about judgment. It's about good judgment. It's about making choices based upon right judgment, knowing what will lead to sin and heartbreak and failure for you or your children or your family, and saying, I'm going to have the good judgment to refuse to even open the door to sin or to allow ungodly influence to permeate your family. I'm going to say no to this because I know it's destructive. Dads, it's time for us to say, like Abraham, I don't want anything that has to do with sin or immorality or ungodliness, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, not even the appearance of evil. I don't want it. Take a stand, even if it costs you. It may mean it'll cost you a job. And I know there may be a job that it'll pay you $2 an hour more than what you're making, but is that where God wants you to be? Is that the environment you want to be in? Is that going to be best for you, or is that going to be detrimental to you? Or it may be 1,000 other things, and not just dads or whatever, teenagers. It may be the video game you want to play, but it glorifies sin and sex and violence and stuff, and you think, you know what, that's not the best for me. Dads, it's not the best for you or your son or your daughter. It may be the movies you watch or the music you listen to or the clothes you wear or how you dress. It may be your stewardship or your time or your relationships. I'm just saying we all of us, and especially moms and dads, we need to use wise judgment for ourselves and for our children's sake. And bear in mind, too, I'm not saying Lot was a terrible sinner, because the Bible refers to him as a righteous man. 2 Peter says that God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. King James says he was tormented in his righteous soul. I like that phrase. Tormented in his righteous soul. He was distressed by the sin. But listen to me this morning. Is being distressed over sin enough to have an inward feeling? I have people say that, I'll tell you what, this old world's just sinful. You know, and then they go right out and they're doing all kinds of stuff, and I'm thinking, yeah, and we're contributing to it, aren't we? It's not enough to just say, boy, that's terrible, what's going on? Did he speak out against it? Did he teach his children that there's another way to live besides this? So let me wrap this up here in 15 minutes. Oh, man, we'll get you out. Genesis 19, you know the story. Two angels arrive, and Lot meets them at the gate. Strangers in town, eh? And so Lot says, why don't you come stay at my house? And the angels say, oh, no. We're good. We've been camping. We're just going to stay here in the town square. And Lot says, no, really. Come on home. And they say, no, we'll be fine here in the town square. And Lot says to them, no, you won't. You need to come to my house. And so Lot knew what the town was all about, knew about the trouble and the violence and the immorality and everything else. So he takes the guys home. Pretty soon, a group of men come to the house and demand that Lot bring those men out to them to engage. According to the Scripture, it says, bring them out that we can have sex with them. So basically, they intended to, it was going to be a, just to be brutally honest, it was going to be a gang rape of these two heavenly visitors. Lot says, that's not going to happen. He protects them. They've come over. It was an Eastern culture. They've come under the protection of my home. I'll protect them with my life and my family, but you cannot take the visitors out of this house. And so he holds them there. The next morning, the angels say, Lot, you got anybody else in this town that's part of your family or your people? And he said, well, my girls are engaged to be married. They've got a couple of fiancés. And the angels say, go get them, because we're going to destroy the city and every inhabitant, everything in it. But we're going to save you and your family. So anybody you want to save, you better go get them right now. Lot goes to the house of the two sons-in-law-to-be and says, guys, we've got to get out of here, because the angels have come to my house and they've said God's going to destroy the city and we've got to get out of here. And look at verse 14 of chapter 19. It says, when he warned them about what was going to happen, his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now let me ask you, does that sound like a joke to you? If two angels just said to you, you got a few minutes to get your stuff and your family, not your stuff, just your family, and get out of here, you think he would have been saying, hey guys, I got a little something I need to visit with you about? He would have just said, we've got to go, and you'd be able to tell by the look on his face that we're out of here, that we're out of here. And they thought he was joking. It strikes me that perhaps somehow Lot had missed out on communicating something. Maybe this hadn't been dinner time conversation, but you would think, as grieved as he was by the sinfulness around him, that he would have talked to his family about it, that at some point he would have said, you know what, God's going to judge this place, and we've got to be prepared. The day's going to come when we just can't tolerate this anymore. You would have thought when he got there and said, guys, we got to get out of here, they would have said, no problem, we're with you, let's go. But they thought he was joking. Somehow, the influence of his life had been compromised to these guys. So here's the thing. Although Lot was saved, his testimony had been weakened by his compromise. His own family didn't take him seriously when he began to talk about spiritual things and about judgment. So let me ask you today, what's your testimony before your family? And if God woke you up in the morning and said, judgment's coming on this city or this nation, would your family and friends listen to you and believe you? Or has your testimony been affected by your spiritual compromise or moral compromise? I'm not questioning your salvation, but is your testimony believable? Because how you're living makes a difference in the lives of family and friends. And then verse 15 of Genesis 19, the sons-in-law didn't take him seriously and refused to leave. So the early morning, the angels told Lot, take your wife and your two daughters and run for your lives, or you'll be destroyed in the coming Holocaust. But notice verse 16. It says, when he hesitated, the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. But look at those first three words. When he hesitated. When he hesitated. Well, what's that about? The angels just said, hurry. NIV reads, hurry. Take your wife and your daughters or you'll be swept away when the city's punished. Hurry, get out of here. But when he hesitated. What are you thinking, Lot? What caused you to hesitate? They just told you to run for your life and you hesitate. Here's the second thing. Although Lot was saved, his priorities had been affected by his compromise. New American Standard says they seized his hand and that of his wife and daughters and brought them out of the house and put them outside the city. God's mercy was upon them, and the Scripture says later, for the sake of Abraham, he spared Lot and his family. God's mercy was upon them, but it sounds like the angels had to pry their hands off their stuff and drag them out of the city that they didn't want to leave, even at the risk of losing their own lives. And folks, I'm going to tell you, your priorities are messed up when you love and value things and possessions more than you value your life, your family, and your eternal destiny. And don't let compromise affect your priorities, your values. And think about it. If an angel told you today that destruction was coming and you could save either all of your money and all your possessions, all your things, or you could save your family, which would you choose? And the correct answer would be B. All my family, right? If you hesitate to answer, if you could save one thing out of your house today when it catches on fire, well, I'd take the vase that my Aunt Erna gave me. You're supposed to say your wife, okay? That's the first thing. Wrong, okay? You're supposed to, most important thing. Honey, you're the most important thing to me. But quick, I got to run back in there. I'm always figuring she's a grown woman. She can get out of a burning house. I got 30 years of sermons in there. I got to get out, buddy. Run! We're just knocking people down. Get out of the way, kids. I got to get out. I move slower. Get out of the way. There's more of me to burn. The correct answer is I want to save my family. It's a silly question, isn't it? Of course you want to save your family. Your family's much more important than your stuff, and since we know that, and since we've all agreed, we all admit that, how about living that way now, before the house catches on fire, before destruction comes? Dads, how about putting your spouse or your children first? How about putting them above the job and the hobby or your own personal whatever needs or the other guys or the gals or making money or whatever? How about putting family above greed or ambition or any kind of compromise? Don't let anything cause your priorities to be distorted. Love God and serve Him. And it's not just about taking a bullet for somebody. It's about choosing now to do what's right, to show that honor to your family. Love your family and serve them. Love God and serve Him. If the angels told you, you got to get out now, would they have to pry your hands off of anything? Or would you run? Give me 90 seconds to tell you this story. A couple of weeks ago, I had family here from from Indiana, and one was a cousin that I had never met. Her husband was born in Cuba. His dad was a physician in Cuba, but they wanted to get out of the country. They wanted to come to America, so his dad went through all the process to try to get out of the country. When that happened, then they stripped him of his medical license and put him working in the sugar cane. And so he said, I was 7 years old when we came to the United States. He said, but I still remember, he said, my dad worked for 3 or 4 years in the sugarcane, and it was like a lottery, and they would choose certain people that could leave the country. And he said, I still remember they came to our house and said, you've got 10 minutes to get your family and get to the airport. I said, you couldn't take anything? And he said, no, we couldn't take anything. We left the country. We got to the airport. We left with just the clothes on our backs, and we flew to Miami. What happens when they say, you got 10 minutes, and you can go? Do they have to pry your hands off of anything? Do they have to pry your hands off of something? Or can you say, that's just stuff, but I'm taking my family? Folks, dads, moms, I'm telling you, the most important thing you got are your kids, your children, your grandchildren. Don't compromise the eternal destiny of your kids for anything else. There is nothing out there worth holding on to when it comes to the life of your family. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus and let him see this. Finally, the last two verses tell us what happens. Lot and his family get out of Sodom. The angel says, don't look back. Destruction will come if you look back. Lot's wife turned around longing for home. And the Bible says she turns into a pillar of salt. She's destroyed there in the whatever conflagration that's coming. Lot begs them, don't. They say, run to the mountains. And Lot says, please don't send us to the mountains. I can't bear it. There's no Walmart there. Let me just live here let me get to another little city where there's a Kmart. Let me just go to Zoar. It's just a little town. Let me go there. And the angel says, I think the angels were just tired. You know, like, we're trying to save your life. Go. And so the next morning they look out and the whole plain is on fire and fire and brimstone. And they end up in the mountains. They're hiding in a cave. Lot was afraid to be seen anywhere else. They're there in a cave, and they've watched all this destruction, and Lot's two daughters, wife's gone, two daughters, and they say to themselves, everybody's dead. The whole world's dead, and we've got no husbands. Our fiancés died in the fire. Let's get Dad drunk, and we'll go in and we'll have sex with Dad, and then we'll have babies. And the line goes on, and we'll have somebody to care for us and somebody to take care of. So that's what they did. They got their dad drunk. And one night, one daughter goes in. He was so drunk, he didn't even know they were in there. Didn't know when they came in, didn't know when they went out. And they both got pregnant by their father. Now, the Bible says this was an abomination to God. It was. In almost every culture, incest is considered a sin, an abomination to God. But I can't help but wonder, given the sexual immorality of Sodom, if the girls just didn't see anything wrong with this. You see, the truth is, they were raised in a culture in Sodom that just said, sex is just sex. It's just hooking up. It doesn't matter who it's with. It's not about love. It's not about commitment. It's not about a relationship. It's just a bodily function, right? It's just sex. It's just biology, man. So it doesn't really matter, does it? That's funny, because that's the culture we're raised in. That's the culture that all these students live in at school. It's just sex. It's not a commitment. We're not asking. It's just sex. And that's what they thought, because that was the culture they were raised in. And it just strikes me that Lot should have been telling his kids, no, it's not just sex. No, it's not just the culture. No, it's not just the times. It violates who you are as a person. It ends up degrading who you are, created in the image of God, to just give your body to someone else without the protection that God intended for all this. Lot should have been talking to his kids. He should have been protecting them from the sinfulness of the society and explaining the consequences of sin to them. Instead, they learned to live like the people of Sodom, and they did whatever they wanted to do. Maybe Lot never showed them any other way. And how sad for Lot, but not just for him and not just for his daughters. But it was future generations. And here's the last thing you have to know. Although Lot was saved, his compromise produced terrible consequences. It wasn't just Lot. It wasn't just that he fathered his own grandchildren. But generations of Israelites to come were affected by it. Lot's two daughters each had a son. One was named Moab. The other was named Ben-Ami. Moab became the father of the Moabites. Ami became the father of the Ammonites, two groups who were the perpetual enemies of Israel. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation." Now there's another sermon about redemption, because Ruth was a Moabite. And God finally turns it around. But the point for us today is, it wasn't just about Lot and his kids kind of went through a rough patch. It's 10 generations later that there's somebody that's not allowed into the presence of God because of the choices that somebody made a long time ago. And it wasn't just like, I'm going to rebel against God. It was just, I'm going to compromise. And it was one compromise after another that finally led them living inside in the middle of all this sin and all this wickedness, and embraced a culture and a value and a worldview and a lifestyle that finally resulted in destruction. It cost Lot everything. In fact, the very thing that he wanted, to live in a city, and he ends up living on top of a mountain in a cave without his wife, knowing that he's a disgrace and he's failed. Compromise cost Lot more than he ever could have imagined. And dads, let me just say it again. Are your priorities where they need to be? Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? Are you honoring Him and honoring your family? Are you living that life? Lot could have taught his girls how to live without compromise. Lot could have lived in tents outside the city. He could have taught them that honoring God was more important than living in ease. He could have taught his daughters that sin always has consequences and it exacts too high a price. Lot could have put his family above everything else. Lot could have, and so can you. You have to decide today, will you compromise like Lot or will you stand like Abraham? Because here's what God said about Abraham. "For I've chosen him so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him." But he always gives us a choice. We can choose compromise like Lot, or we can choose to draw a line and say, I'm going to live for God and do what's right. Because it's not just about me. It's about my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids and the next generation to 10 generations, they said. 10 generations. What a difference we can make. I saw, you think, well, it's too late for me, too far down for me. I looked on Facebook this morning. My daughters said nice things, and I scanned through. I saw a bunch of daughters and dad pictures, and I ran across a picture of a guy I know in Ireland. He was a heroin addict when I met him. And he's holding his little grandbaby, Bobby. And then the baby. And he's got a beautiful daughter. And she and her husband are helping him in the church that he's pastoring and helped to plant. And he's holding that baby. And I thought, you know what? There's a generation of people that said, you're a heroin addict just like your brothers are and just like all your friends are. And there's nothing you can do to change your destiny or to change the generations to come. He was a lousy bank robber, but he was something. And here he is holding this grandbaby. I sent him a text and said, "I'm proud of the father and the grandfather you are, and now you're gonna father spirit. You'll be a spiritual father to others." Because he made a choice that it wasn't too late to make a decision to do what's right and serve God. And God saved him and delivered him and changed his life. And it wasn't just for Tomo; it was for Jamie, and it was for Bobby, the next generation, the grandbaby, and for all those people that today, in some town that I can't even pronounce in Ireland, Finglas, that he's telling them about Jesus. How amazing is that? Because your story's not finished either. Hadn't run out. And you can choose today. You can choose today to give your heart to Jesus and open your life to him for your sake and for the kids' sake and the grandkids' sake. I'm going to do what's right. If you're here today and you need to make that choice, I want you just to bow your heart. Let's bow our hearts. Bow your heads before the Lord. The purposes of the Lord are always right and pleasing. And His call to you is one of surrender and new purpose. For the words that you've heard this morning, the exhortation from the Scripture, is to walk in a life and in a light that is pleasing to the Lord. A life that brings honor to God and honor to those around. And you wonder, am I capable or able or strong enough? And the truth is that it is by the power of the Lord and His grace, and by the present help of the Holy Spirit, that you're able to live that life. You are called to change. You're called to surrender and called to commitment by the Holy Spirit today. If you will honor the Lord and give yourself to Him, it'll be a new path. It'll be new relationships. It'll be a renewed hope in your heart. The old things melt away, and God's promises to you are realized and made true if you come to Him today. So, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, we know that You're speaking to hearts today. And, Lord, whoever we are among us that You're drawing us, Lord, it's not... You're not here to beat us up. You're calling us to a brand new life. And there's old stuff that's haunted us. Lot had stuff in his past. Abraham had some stuff too. It's not about being perfect. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us by the gift of interpretation this morning. It's not about our strength to do something. It's just about surrendering our lives to You. And that's what we choose to do. And so, Lord, for whoever here this morning, they just need to surrender their heart and life to You. You want to make them a new father or a new husband, a new wife or mother, a new friend, a new man or woman, a new teenager. You call them to a place of commitment today. So, Lord, may we honor You with that commitment. If you're here this morning and you'd just like somebody to pray with you, that you'd say, you know what, I need to make a new start. It's time for me. I recognize that I've maybe had some compromise in my life. There have been some areas in my life that I know haven't been pleasing to God. I need to get that right, or I need to get some relationships right. I just want somebody to pray with me. If that describes you, we'd like the opportunity to pray with you this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to stand right now. I want to have a closing prayer, but I'm going to ask everyone to stand. But if you're here and you'd just like someone to pray with you, you just maybe need to make a prayer of commitment or rededication, you just need to confess your need of God's help this morning, if you'd slip out and just come stand here at the front, our pastors will be here, we'll pray for you and pray with you. This could be a new start for you, a new day of surrender and dedication for you, and I invite you to do that. But I want to pray for all of us today, pray for the dads here, and you can even come during the prayer if you like, we'll meet you here. Father, I pray for Your grace to be upon us. Lord, that the call that You call us to walk in a new light and a new life, the call that to which You commission us, Lord, to be, especially on this Father's Day, to be men of strength and character that will draw the line and say, I'm going to protect my family from sin, and the way I'm going to do that is to reject that sin in my own life. I reject the compromise of my own life. It's not about being harsh and imposing some high standard on our children. It's about good judgment and discipline of our own hearts and lives. It's about saying, Lord, I commit my life to You. I don't have to say a word to my kids. They're going to see it in my life. Lord, help us as husbands and fathers today to be the men of God You've called us to be. As wives and mothers, help them to be the women of God You've called them to be. As single followers of Christ with influence in the lives of children and others around us, as strengthen them to be men and women of character, godly character, mentors to others, as teenagers, help them to know, Lord, that there are consequences even at this stage and at this age that affect others and affect us for the rest of our life. Help us to walk in faithful obedience to Christ. That nothing is more important than that. Help us to keep our priorities right and to honor you as the people you've called us to be. We bless you and honor you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not by our strength or our determination, but it is by your great mercy, your Holy Spirit, your great grace. And Lord, we receive your help. We celebrate your great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, we're so pleased. I see Nancy Blocker's here this morning and how grateful we are. She's had a long battle. And Nancy, I know you can't see me back there in that wheelchair, but we're so glad you're here. And James and Audrey Sharp, we're so pleased to see you. James had a bout with pneumonia and in the hospital, and always a joy to see these. These are pillars of this church and stalwarts of the faith, and we're blessed. Happy Father's Day, Brother James. We love you. All the rest of you, happy Father's Day. Thanks for being here. God's grace be upon you and His mercy accompany you out the door and out into this world to tell them about Jesus. We'll see you Wednesday night. Amen.